This is our last week on the subject, the Word of God. I hope you've been enjoying the Bible studies. Amen. And last week, we talked about the Word as the sword of the Spirit. And this week, we're going to talk about the sure Word. The sure. Why should we believe the Bible? Why should we even give it credence? What about the Bible is different from any book? Of course, we claim that it's the Word of God. So we're going to study the Bible and why we can call it the sure word. It's not just the word. It's a sure word. Amen. It says in 2 Peter 1, 19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The word of God is like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn. And the day star rise in your heart. So we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's how we know the Bible is God's word, because God has signed it. He has said, it's my word. And the way he has proved it is by putting things in there that only God could put. And so that was what we're going to look at today, because it's a sure word. When you get the word of God, when you get that word, as I've said before, if God says, let there be, the only answer is... And it was so. Brother Jordan talked about the word today as well. Amen. So the Bible is composed of about, you can put it into six groupings of the 66 books. There's some history in there. There's some poetry. There's some stories. There's rules for living. And there are messages. And of course, there is prophecy. Amen. And it's not all of the words in the Bible are plain. God has layered the Bible in such a way that the salvation message is very plain. There is no misunderstanding that. It says he must be born again. That's very plain. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That's not hidden. That's not a code. That's not a cryptic understanding. So for salvation, God has made it very plain. He says you must be born of the water and you must be born of the Spirit. That is so plain, so easy to understand. But there are things in Scripture, as I pointed out last week, that that are only for certain people to understand. Jesus spoke in his day in parables. He spoke in parables, and a lot of the people didn't understand it, and his disciples sometimes did not understand it. And he had to tell them that the mysteries of the kingdom are given to you only. There's some things that the world will not understand because they're only given to spirit-filled believers to understand. In Matthew 13:11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now you may ask, why did God speak in parables? Because there are some things that he doesn't want the devil to understand either. You know, anything that he puts out there, the devil knows it too. But there's a lot of things the devil does not know. And they are reserved unto God and his own counsel. Amen. But some things he does want to reveal to us. And so that's why Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that you don't have to be ashamed when someone asks you a question. If you've been coming to church a year, you should be able to point out the plain and simple gospel message. Amen. So today we're going to look at some things that are not plain to everybody, but they're there and they are revealed by the Spirit. Amen. Because the Bible says it's to you has been given to understand the mysteries. Jesus in this chapter of Matthew 13 told four parables, and the disciples understood a few of them, but one of them they really couldn't get it. It was the parable of the sower. And he told the story of how he sowed some seed, and then the enemy came and sowed some other seed, right? And they didn't quite understand it, so he gave them a private briefing. Jesus would do that with his inner circle. He would explain things to them. He would mentor them and teach them. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 12, it says at the time of the end that the wise would know. We're not supposed to be taken by surprise. You understand that? We should see stuff coming. We should be understanding of the times because we're supposed to be in the bride. We're not supposed to be taken by surprise. The wise ones, although they were asleep, they had made provision, but not just oil in the lamp, but also oil in the vessel. They weren't taken by surprise because they were expecting the soon coming of the bridegroom. I'm expecting the soon come. In fact, my whole life is it's planned around that. I don't have a plan B. I don't have a plan B. I've lived my life, I can honestly say, as if I'm expecting God to come. So I don't have a whole bunch of savings and a whole bunch of, you know, I don't plan to die. Now, for the world, that may seem foolish, you know, but I really don't have, my wife keeps telling me, we need to make a will. And I'm not saying you shouldn't plan. I'm just saying that I have not really, my aim is to be alive when Jesus comes. Amen. My life is not planned around living to 100 and then dying. No, my life has really been planned around to be in the group that are alive and remain. Amen. So why can we trust the Bible? If someone came to you who was of a different, completely different faith and said to you, why do you believe in the Bible? What evidence would you be able to prove to them to say that this is God's word? That's what we're going to look at today, because we've been talking about the word of God. Now, if it's the word of God, it's infallible. It can never be wrong. It can never be proved wrong. So why can we trust the Bible? And as I've said, it's because the author has signed it. He has signed it with his prophecies, with his own word, by putting in there things that only he could bring to pass. Amen. So we're going to look at that today. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and this one I've talked to you many times and you all should know it. This one should be easy one for you to prove to people why the Bible is true. At the very birth of Jesus, for hundreds, for thousands of years, couple thousand years, they had been expecting their Messiah. From the time of Moses, he had told them that God was going to send them a prophet who was going to be in his character, who they would eventually listen to. So the Jews, throughout all of the hundreds of years leading up to his birth, were expecting a Messiah. And yet they missed it. Yet they missed it. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it tells the Christmas story of how when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came what? Wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That must have blown King Herod's mind. What king? I'm the king. There isn't any other king around here. So he was determined to put this king out if he could. But he had no clue about the Bible. It just shows you the difference between those who study and those who don't. Because when things start to happen, when wise men come and stuff on the world scene starts to happen, people who don't understand will be taken by surprise. But he did know who to go to, King Herod, and he called the scribes and those who had studied the Old Testament. When Herod, verse 3, the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where is it say that he should be born? And this is God's signature, because the Old Testament, Christ is hidden. In the New Testament, he is revealed. In the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed. In the New Testament, it's Christ revealed. But all of the prophecies point to him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They were able to look it up in God's word because he had signed it. He had told them precisely, not just, oh, he's going to be born, but where he's going to be born. And as I've taught in other Bible studies, even more precisely, exactly where he's going to be born. And they were able to look it up in the Old Testament. This is a scripture you all should know, because when someone says, why do you believe the Bible? Here is a proof that God's word predicted hundreds of years before where the Messiah should be born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem," see, it names the name. God is not afraid of putting himself out there because he's God. He can perform it. Amen. It says, "In Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." The one that's coming wasn't born yesterday, but he is from everlasting. God himself was going to come. That's what the word Emmanuel means, right? God with us. And they were able to look it up and tell him, go look in Bethlehem because that's where God has signed it. God has already signed the book and said, that's where the Messiah is going to be born. Amen. And in so many other prophecies. Now, I'm going to show you some things today that I've shown you before, but I'm also going to show you some things I haven't shown you before. Okay, even right at the beginning of the book, God has encrypted his word and his prophecies. You've heard about the prophecies in the names. In Genesis chapter 5, where it gives the genealogy going down. You know, Adam begat Seth, begat Enosh. And sometimes we read these passages in the Bible and says, why is God wasting his time with all these genealogies? But because behind the names is a story. Behind every name is a story. And God has, there is so much levels, there's so many levels that God has signed this book that we wouldn't have time today to go through all of it. But of course, you know this one. You know the first 10 names, right? Adam means man. Seth, Eve said, because God hath appointed. After Cain killed Abel, God gave them another son, and so she called his name Seth, which means appointed. God hath appointed me another son. And then he had a son, his name was Enosh, and that means mortal, or a mortal man. And then he had a son named Kenan, which means sorrow. And then he had a son, Mahalalel. Anything ending in El in Canaanite means God. And that means the blessed God, or the glory of God. The glory of God. And Jared means shall descend. The glory of God. Who is the glory of God? Well, first Jesus, but then he's giving it to us. Isn't that what I taught Tuesday night? The glory that I had with you, Father, I now give to them. So the glory of God shall descend. That's what Jared means. And teaching, Enoch means teaching or commencement. Teaching that Lamech means, Methuselah, his death shall bring the despairing comfort, right? So that's the code that's in the first 10 names. But I've told you before that all 70 names tell a story, all the way down to Jesus, taking the genealogy that's in Luke. I'm not going to do all 70 names today, but I'm going to go a little bit further today than I've taught you before, just to show you that this book isn't just some made-up fables. There is so much in God's word that is amazing. Amen. So we see that in 2 Corinthians 4:6, because I've been teaching about the glory of God, it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So that's why when it said, Mahalalel, the glory of God, or the blessed God shall come down. That's Jesus. The one who came down is the glory of God. Because that's who he had created in Adam, right? The glory of God, the Son of God. And when he sinned and lost that, God had to send another son made in the likeness, the Bible says, of sinful man. This is how God has signed his book. That's why, as Peter says, we have a more sure word. If God gives you a word, it cannot fail. It can, though it tarry, the Bible says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Don't give up. It's coming. Amen. So I'm going to give you some more names. I'm going to continue. I haven't shown you these before, but there are more names that continue. We ended up with Noah, and he had a son named Shem. And Shem means name or fame. The name of, and his son's name was Arphaxad. And it means Babylon's fortress, or I will make Babylon fade away. Do you remember what happened after they came out of the ark? The Bible said that men moved to the plain of Shinar, and they built the Tower of Babel. And God had to come down and split them up. Arphaxad means Babylon's fortress, but I will make Babylon fade away. And then he had another son called Canaan, which also, again, means sorrow. And his son was Shelah, which meant extend like a plant. So what this is talking about now is after the flood, there were two divisions. God had picked the line of Shem for the godly descendants for Jesus to come. And so just like a plant branching, there were two lines. That's what this next set of 10 is telling us, the story. And Eber, beyond the place of, Peleg means division, because it was in his day that God divided the earth and divided all the land, because originally there was only one landmass. The Bible tells us that thousands of years before men came to the same conclusion. When you look at a map of the world, you can see that the outline of America and South America matches the outline of Africa, and it was one landmass. The Bible tells us that right there in Genesis. It says in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. And yet it took them thousands of years and geologists to find that out. That's the sure word of God. And so this story tells us this so far. The name of Babylon's fortress shall fade away, and sorrow shall extend like a plant beyond the place of division. And then it speaks about a friend also branches out. It's speaking about the two lines now. The evil line and the line chosen by God. Sereg means also branches out. And Nahor means enraged, and Terah with fury. Now I'm going to put this together. So it's speaking about the evil and the hope branch branching out like a plant. You know, when a plant grows, it starts to branch out. So those are the next few names. Now I'm going to give you the next 10 starts to describe what the prince's mission and whose people he would have. So then comes Judah, which was Jacob's son. I think I missed one here. Perez means open, breaks open a way into. So Judah, the line followed from Abraham through Judah. And I think I missed the slide with Abraham, but it means exalted father. And then his son, Isaac, means laughs. Remember, you see what? God chose the names. When God calls you, he will gift you and choose your name for his purpose. He chose Isaac's name, and he told them to call him Laughter. So the father of many nations laughs. Right? That's how it goes. And then his son's name was Jacob, and it means he will, you know, his name can mean, if you want the worst, put a con man. But it means he will deceive the nation. It means he would deceive Satan, in other words. So you have Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, and then his descendant Judah, one who praised the Lord, breaks open a way into an area surrounded by a wall. You see, the names are telling a story. If you were to go and research and look it up. So this next 10 here is describing the mission of what Jesus would do. Because what happened when he died? The veil, the wall, the high wall that Paul talks about. He said the partition. He broke down the wall of partition that enables us to come before him. So Judah, one who praised the Lord, breaks open a way into an era surrounded by a wall. The next name, Ram, means great height. Abinadab, oh my people who belong to the prince. Nashon means a prophet. Salmon means clothed. Boaz, you know, means strength. Obed means who serves the Lord. And Jesse means he's here. And David means beloved. And Solomon means peaceful. Let me read it all together now. One who prays the Lord breaks open a way into an area surrounded by a wall of great height. O my people, who belong to the prince. A prophet clothed with strength who serves the Lord is here, beloved, peaceful. And Rehoboam means, and who sets the people free. Isn't that amazing? This is how God signed his word. Now you know that Rehoboth means what? It means, that's right. And so if you were to look this up in the Rehoboam, that's where Rehoboam, it's two words. It's made of the Rehoboth part, which means God has enlarged. And the Am means nations. Remember, Abraham, father of many nations. So it's speaking about enlarged or set free the people. So when you understand this next set of prophecies, now all of this goes on for another 60 names. But there's even more. I can't even get into it today. All of the coding that God has put in his word. When you read it and you see the reality of God's sure word. This is not a book of fables. This is not a book of myths. It's a book of truth. Amen. So all of this points to Jesus. All of these prophecies are pointing to Jesus. The first 10, of course, point to him. It says, man made mortal sorrow, but the blessed God or the glory of God shall descend, and his death shall bring teaching the despairing and bringing the despairing comfort. Amen. That was the prophecy that was also embedded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, the seed of the woman would crush his head. You know, Satan had no clue what was going on. He thought if he corrupted the bloodline, the Messiah could not come. I'm sure he had no understanding of what Jesus, God meant when he said the seed of the woman. But then when the angel came and said, Mary, behold, you shall conceive, the power of the highest will come over you, and the thing that shall be conceived of you shall be called the Son of the Highest. And she said, but she didn't understand. She says, but I know not a man. How could this be? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. His word is a sure and a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. That's how strong the word of God is. Amen. And he has signed this book by showing before things happen that he can bring it to pass. Amen. Hallelujah. So now I want to look at some of these in detail. We're going to take some time. So get out your Bible, get out your cell phone, because you're going to help me today. You all know this one, Isaiah 7:14. Someone read Isaiah 7:14 for me. I'm just going to show you. There are thousands of prophecies, but we're just going to hit a few today. The word of God points to Jesus so that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Someone read that real loud, and I'm going to echo what you say into this microphone. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself, not another, but God himself, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear his a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the fulfillment of that was in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Can someone read that? Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua. For he shall save his people Amen. So you see, God said it, and then he brought it to pass. Okay, in Genesis 12, chapter 1 through 3, that he would be a descendant of Abraham. Anyone got Genesis 12? Start looking up some of the other ones, too. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great,
and thou shalt be a blessing,
and I will bless them that bless thee,
and curse them that curse thee.
And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Amen. Now, you know, that was the thing that enabled Abraham to take his son and take him up to Mount Moriah and be prepared to kill him. Because God told him that was that no matter what happened, his son was going to have a seed. So even if he killed him, all it meant was God was going to have to bring him back from the dead. Now that's some faith, isn't it? That's some faith. That just shows you. Now that's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where it gives the genealogy of Christ. And it goes through Abraham. Now let's go to Genesis 49, verse 10, which is also one of my favorite scriptures. Here is Jacob, and he's on his deathbed. And he brings all of his 12 sons before him, one at a time. And he, through the Holy Spirit, prophesies on each of them. He lays his hand on them and starts to prophesy and tell what their offspring's going to be like. And he brings Judah. Now, if you could read Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter, that's the royal symbol of power. He's saying the scepter, the kingship. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And until he who it belongs to shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. He was prophesying that the Messiah was going to come through Judah, and of course he did. And 2 Samuel 7:12, of that he would be of the house of David. 2 Samuel 7:12, anyone?
And when the day be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up my seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the ground, and I will establish his kingdom.
Amen, amen. And now this one's quite an interesting one, because this could only be done by God. Okay, so you set up a genealogy. Well, maybe that's somewhat of a coincidence. But how could it be that only God would know that Herod would threaten his life and that they would have to flee to Egypt and live there for some time. So in Hosea, it predicts that. It says, out of Egypt have I called my son. After Herod died, the angel came to Joseph and said, it's okay, the king that sought the child's life is now dead. You can come back. I'm calling you out of Egypt. That was literally fulfilled in two ways. Two ways, Israel was called out of Egypt. And then literally, Jesus was called out of Egypt. You understand that we have a sure word of prophecy, that we can stand upon God's word, no matter what other things seem to happen and how things seem to divert. The truth, God's word, is going to be fulfilled. Amen. Herod's killing of the infants was prophesied 700 years before it happened in Jeremiah. Chapter 31 and verse 15. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Anyone got that? Herod was going to kill all the... When he found out the wise men had deceived him and didn't tell him, didn't bring him to Jesus, you know what he decided to do? He was going to kill every single child that was 2 years and under. If you think, you know, abortion is bad here, he killed thousands of children from age 0 to 2. In anyone got Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15? A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel was the mother of Israel, so to speak. And refused to be comforted. And for her children, and they were not. It's speaking of them being killed. And of course, that's exactly what Herod did. He ordered all the children in all the coasts thereof, if you read it in the New Testament, to be killed of age 2. So no wonder when Jesus came back to Israel, it says in predicts in Isaiah, another prophecy, who shall declare his generation? Because his generation was wiped out. There was only a few children who had been out of the country at the time when he came back would have been within his generation from plus or minus 2 years. In Isaiah, it says, who shall declare his generation? You see how God knew exactly what was going to happen? That's why we should not fear, as Brother Jordan said, because we don't know tomorrow, but he does. He has a plan for our life. We stand upon his sure word. Amen, amen. That he would be heralded by a messenger, of course. In Isaiah 40, it speaks about the voice calling in the crying in the wind wilderness. And in Malachi 3:1, it predicts the birth of John the Baptist and that he would be the forerunner. And so that when the Pharisees came and asked John, are you the prophet or are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm the voice. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. He fulfilled the scripture. And in fact, today we are supposed to be his voice now. The church is heralding his second coming. Amen. That he would perform miracles was prophesied in Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Anyone got Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6?
Then the eyes of the
blind shall be opened. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man, you see, it's predicting every kind of miracle that Jesus did. You see that? Amen. And we see some of that fulfillment in Matthew 9:35. Amen. And of course, one of the most important ones where Jesus himself read the prophecy was found in Isaiah chapter 61, starting at verse 1. And then Jesus himself literally fulfilled that. After he had been baptized by John and had gone into the wilderness and been tempted by the devil, and he began his ministry, the Bible says angels came and ministered unto him. I want to teach about that. That's something I'm going to be teaching about. And it says that he then went back to his hometown and went into the synagogue, and they handed him the scroll of the book of Isaiah. I think not long after we took over pastorship here, they had the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit at the museum, and I think quite a few of us at the church, we went and looked at some of the actual scrolls that they had found. And in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 61, is this most famous prophecy. Someone read from Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up and read. And the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Before you go on, imagine this scene. God who wrote this is now going to read his own word. Amen. The very one who made this word hundreds of years before is now about to read his word. Right? The Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me. Keep reading. Amen. To proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to recover the sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. Wouldn't that have been a scene to be there and watch that? And they did not understand who wrote that was reading it. Amen. He was fulfilling the very prophecy that he wrote. In fact, many times they said to Jesus, come, let's make you king now. And he said, no. When Mary tried to want him to do a miracle, he said, it's not my time yet. Do you understand that God has a perfect timing for your life? Sometimes we want to be like Mary. Come on, you got to do it now, Lord. And God is saying, it's not time yet. Be patient. I got this. Just trust me. Because my word is sure, it will be fulfilled. But sometimes we rush things. You know, Moses rushed things. Maybe he wouldn't have had to wait 40 years to get the revelation. But because he went and killed the Egyptian, you know, he had to run away. And it may have delayed God's plan. Sometimes we delay God's plan because we act out of haste instead of waiting for the word to be fulfilled. I realize now I shouldn't have been pastor before I was pastor. It was kind of late. I was 53. But I realize now I shouldn't have been because I don't think I would have been able to handle certain things. I was not fully equipped. I was not in the place where I could actually, I think, be pastor. My wife says that to me, that being pastor has changed me. She said, because I don't think I'd have been ready to handle what would come my way. See, we have to wait upon the Lord. We have to wait upon the Lord. But God's word is a sure word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. That's why I encourage you when you pray, get a word from God. Let him speak to your heart. Words of comfort. He says, I know the thoughts I have to you. You know, some people take David's humility. You know, when he was praying, he says, in sin was I conceived. He's not talking that his parents had him out of wedlock. He was just saying what Paul said, that all have sinned. But some people misinterpret the verse, but they don't understand. And they say, okay, well, his father didn't love him. But his father named him Beloved. Beloved. When God says something to you and he names you, you're his beloved, don't let the devil steal that from you. Don't let the devil con you out of the fact that you are his beloved. As I've been preaching, we are to be the vessels of his glory. Amen. Amen. That he would minister in Galilee. That's in Isaiah 9:1. And in fact, it even prophesies that he would go in and clean out the temple. In Malachi, it says, the zeal of the Lord is upon me for the house of the Lord. And that's why he went in and he whipped out the people. And he said, this house should be called a house of what? Prayer. Amen. This house should be a house of prayer. Amen. I'm just going over a few. There are thousands of prophecies that he would present himself as king. 173,880 days. It's so precise. It's so precise. You can go and look it up. It's in the history books when King Ahasuerus sent the decree for the Jews to be released. Daniel had been told in the book of Daniel in chapter 9 that from the time of the decree to the coming of the prince would be 62 sets of 7, down to the day. So in AD 446 BC, because it's written in other things outside the Bible, the decree was given for the Jews to return, and then God's countdown began. They tried to make him king several times, and the Bible said he escaped. In fact, when he did many of his miracles, he told them, don't tell anyone, because it was not yet time. Because in the fullness of time, God's word is fulfilled. It is brought to being. When we humble ourselves and rest upon God's word, his plan for us, his sure word will come to pass. Amen. So that was fulfilled when they, on the day of Palm Sunday, when all the children put down their garments and they took palm branches and said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That day was precisely fulfilled in AD 31, exactly 462 years after the king in the Old Testament gave the decree. That it was prophesied that he would come into Jerusalem riding a donkey. It was modeled by Abraham, right? There was four of them, and there was one donkey, the Bible speaks. It was modeled thousands of years before that he would bring his son and take him up the mountain. And Abraham prophesied. His son said, we see the fire, we see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham prophetically declared, God himself will provide. And so he named the place Jehovah Jireh, because it is said that on the mount, God would provide. And 2,000 years later, God provided himself, because his word can never fail, a sacrifice. Again, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That he would be rejected by the Jews, that's prophesied in Psalms 118, verse and 22. Amen. Die a humiliating death, that's prophesied in Psalm 22. In fact, Psalms 22 describes precisely what it is to be crucified, that his bones would be out of joint, that none of his bones would be broken, that he would be pierced. You know, it's so precise that he would be given vinegar to drink. Now, he couldn't have made that happen as a man. That he would be betrayed by a friend, even for the amount that's specified, 30 pieces of silver. That's in Zechariah. That he would be silent before his accusers. Pilate said, don't you understand? Why are you not answering me? Don't you know I have the power of life and death over you? He said, no, you don't. If you have any power, it's been given unto you. Amen. That he would be mocked, that he would be beaten in Isaiah 52, 14. That he would be spit upon in Isaiah 56. That he would pierce his hands and his feet. It's so precise. There is no book, none, that compares to that. The Quran has nothing like that. The Book of Mormon has nothing like that. The only book that has that is God's Bible. His word, his written word. That he would be crucified between two thieves. That was prophesied too. I'm only scratching the surface. There's thousands of precise prophecies about that they would gamble. I didn't even put about that. That they would gamble over his garments because it was one piece. That the soldiers would cast lots because they wanted his clothing. Amen. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is we stand upon something that is harder than a rock, that is firmer than steel. Hallelujah. We stand upon God's sure word. And it's all about him. All about him. Hallelujah. You know, Peter, let me read some more. He says, we're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not following, he says, we are eyewitnesses. Because, you know, after his death, they try to say his disciples came and stole the body. But it would be strange that they'd be willing to die for a lie. Because that's what would have to happen. You can imagine, okay, maybe they stole the body, but once they're threatened with death, they're going to say, no, it didn't happen that way, we lied. 2 Peter 1:64, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it tells us that he was seen by more than 500 people after his resurrection. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Even when Corinthians was written, which was probably about 25 years after the resurrection, Paul was telling the fact that more than 500 people saw the risen Christ. It's hard to fake that kind of thing. But we are standing upon a sure word. When we pray and we ask God for a word, when you get a word, you can stand upon it. That's why I so love, and I say it so much, Jude 24, you know, now unto him that is able. I can't keep me from falling, but he is able to keep us from falling. And the miracle is present me, my rottenness, my sinful nature, perfect, blameless, restored, revived, delivered before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Jesus in John 14 said this, look, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. This body will decay, but he's got a mansion. He's got something so much better, so much greater. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, we have to start to enter into God's rest, which means that we're just laying back on him. You got this, God. I don't have it. I don't know how to work it out. And just continue in faith, believing to stand upon his word. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, that means built, put together by the word of God. So that the things which are seen, anything you can see is temporal. But God's words which you can't see are eternal. Eternal in the heavens. That's why we must not let Satan steal the word. The thing that happened to Adam and Eve is that Satan stole the word that God gave them. God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, hath God said? He was bringing doubt, taking away words of faith. But I'm trying to wrap this one up and let you know today that we stand upon a sure word of God that cannot fail, that has never failed. And what has been prophesied has come to pass. What remains will also come to pass. That the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And it says the dead in Christ shall arise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. If you could stand with me today. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to dividing aside of the marrow and the bone. You see, God's word can discern the intent of our hearts. And that's what God is looking at right now. What is your intent? Do you love him? Is your intent to make heaven? Is your intent to please him? Is your intent to try and serve him? Because that's what he's looking at. He's not looking at what we do so much and what we give. He's looking at what we are desire. Are we trying to love him? Because in our flesh, yes, we will fail. But just like the publican, he said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said, looking at them? He says, that man went home justified. Because God is merciful and he is gracious. Amen. Another scripture speaks about him being the lover of my soul. Amen. You know, in the genealogy, it had all these men, but it had five women. And I just think that spells out grace. And that they were women that people looked down upon. You know, it was women that people looked down upon. Perez was born of Tamar, who she had, you know, pretended to be. She was actually given to Judah's son, but he died. And he wouldn't do the right thing and give her the next son. And so we start off with Tamar, who was looked down upon. And then we have the one who was looked upon the most, which was Rahab, the prostitute. She wasn't even a Jew. And yet God, because Rahab also comes from that word Rehob, made room. And she married a prince of Israel. And through that comes the line of Jesus. Then you have Bathsheba, who they don't even mention her name. They say the one who David was married to. They wouldn't even mention her name. But yet God knows her name. The five women that are in the lineage, that shows you God's grace. Because they weren't people who you would, you know, from royalty necessarily. God will pick whoever comes to him in faith believing. He will choose the downtrodden. He will choose anyone who will come before him with a contrite and a broken heart. So as we come to the conclusion of studying the word of God this month, let us remember, amen, that his words can never pass away. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you today for the greatness of your glory. Hallelujah. And your words, hallelujah, to us. Your mercy, hallelujah, that you have said and bestowed upon us. Lord, that your glory should rest and remain upon us. Lord, we honor you today. Father, we ask you to let these words encourage us, build faith in our hearts, lift us to take us, hallelujah, to another level as we await the fulfillment of your coming, all the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Lord, we stand upon them, Lord, and we humble ourselves before you, and we thank you for your greatness and your love. Hallelujah. And we give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name.